Thank you, Deacon Bruce. And thank you, everybody, for the warm welcome. I absolutely don't deserve it. So all glory, all applause, and all praise to our God. And as the title says, how to manage problems, we had a problem, in fact, just now, where our screens in the front are not working. But before we begin in prayer, could we all look to our left, our right, and wave a big hello to each other and create some love and some warmth? Behind as well, and up there, there's some people. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Lord, Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for protecting us, for blessing us, for giving so many good things that we don't deserve. Oh Lord, we pray in your name that as we gather here today, we have an opportunity to listen to your words. And oh Lord, I pray that we make the best out of this opportunity. And may you speak through me, Lord, and as your words fall into our ears and our hearts and minds, may your words penetrate each one of us listening to your words. It may penetrate and create amazing changes within us, O Lord. For Lord, you are merciful and your word is powerful. We pray, Father, and we repent today for all the wrong things we have done and we continue to do. And we thank you and we praise you for your mercy upon our life. And Father, I pray for everybody sitting here today and listening that you may allow us a spirit of peace and calm so that we can focus on your words and we can really understand your words deeply and put them into our life. For all these things, in the most wonderful and precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I think we can all agree we are living in a very challenging world. No matter what age, no matter what stage you're on, challenges do not stop. In fact, the last few years have accelerated all these challenges. We may not understand the full impact of COVID unless we knew that around 6.5 million people have died because of the pandemic. People have lost their fathers, they've lost their mothers, they've lost their brothers and sisters and so on. And the pain and suffering that has caused cannot be measured. On the other hand, the entire business world was shaken up in the last few years. In Malaysia alone, we have over 37,000 businesses that were shut down. People are in debt. Savings have declined. Jobs gone, opportunities lost. Imagine if you were an entrepreneur and you borrowed some money from the bank or from your parents' savings or from your friend and you started a business and then the pandemic hit. Dreams were shattered for a lot of people in a moment. And if all that wasn't enough, as we started to recover this year, the Ukraine war hit us. And while sitting here, we may not feel the impact of millions of people who have lost their homes, we certainly feel the disruption in the global supply chain as inflations are looming and potential recessions are almost very close to us. And if all this wasn't enough, we also have cherry on the cake, the Taiwan and China tension. Feels like non-stop, doesn't it? A lot of people are nodding their head. So I assume some of you have experienced some of these pains and have gone through some of these experiences. Maybe not directly, but from your family or friends. Perhaps some of you sitting here have never experienced or have not been affected by any of these problems. But I'm certain that you face challenges and problems and battles of your own. Be it in your work life, be it in your relationships, be it in your family or kids. For some people, life itself is a challenge. Did you know that one person in every 40 seconds around the world is committing suicide? One person in every 40 seconds. Depression is a leading factor or cause for illness in many children and young adults. And maybe listening to me this morning, some of you have gone in the past thinking about what happened. Or maybe you're thinking about what will you do? But brothers and sisters, I would appreciate if you can give me the next 35 minutes of your undivided attention. Because what I'm about to share with you today will change your life. And I say amen to that. And if you're wondering why this young man is so confident that it will change my life, because the Word of God is living and powerful. I have great confidence in that. But before we go into our story, I wanted to share some background for those of you who may be unfamiliar with Nehemiah's story. We will learn from this amazing story about this man and how God used him and transformed him to do extraordinary things in the most difficult of circumstances. So before we begin, if you can focus on your left, the book of the Bible starts with Genesis, where we have creation. So God creates everything, including man and woman, or Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve get tempted and they fall into temptation. So life on earth begins, and man being man commits all kinds of sins. And God goes like, enough is enough. So we have the flood. But thanks to a man called Noah and his ark, humanity gets a second chance. The covenant of the Lord starts with a man called Abraham. And the book of Genesis ends with Joseph, a descendant of Abraham, and some small family members fully migrated to Egypt. Some 430 years pass by between the book of Genesis and the next book, Exodus. And this small family that Joseph migrated with had now become millions of people living in Egypt. But they were living under oppression and slavery. So God raises Moses as the next key leader to get people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And as people enter the promised land, history repeats again. Man begins to fall in sin and keeps doing whatever they wanted to do. So there was a long period without any leadership in Israel. So people started to demand for a king. Saul was appointed as the first king for Israel, but that did not go well for him. So God chooses David as the next key leader for his people and nation. And as King David passes away, his son Solomon built the Lord's temple. As you can see an illustration on the screen, the temple was a special place for God's presence and worship. This building housed the Ark of the Covenant along with the Ten Commandments. It symbolized that God was living amongst his people. It also symbolized Israel's culture, its history, its values, and its identity as a nation. But as Solomon passes away in our story, history repeats again as the northern tribes revolted. And that marks the beginning of the division of the kingdom of God. The north, or the ten tribes, were known as Israel, as they divided, and the two tribes in south for Judah. And we see the third time history repeat again. Man begins to fall back into sin, and idol worshiping is a big theme. So the glory of God forsakes the temple, forsakes the people, forsakes Jerusalem, and gives it over to the enemies. The Babylonians completely destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, and broke down the walls. The Jews, who used to once live among God's presence and God's glory, now faced complete destruction of their property, of their land, of their houses, of their community, of their identity, because they had sinned and God had judged them. But as our story goes on, God, being merciful and true to his word, decided to rebuild Israel. So in his first year of ruling, Emperor Cyrus, the Persian emperor, issues a decree that allows Jews to return back to Jerusalem to rebuild the house of God. And although the temple was built in 515 BC, the walls remain under destruction. And that is where our story starts. It starts in this Persian city of Susa in 445 BC, where Nehemiah is waiting for his friends and people to return from their journey from Jerusalem so that he can have a chat with them. Right? In those days, there's no YouTube, there's no radio, there's no news channel. So people had to wait for their counterparts or their friends and colleagues to return to talk to them. And to his dismay, there is a sad news. Let's read it together, what Nehemiah heard from these people in chapter 1, verse 3. It's on your screen, but if you have your Bible, you can open it as well. Let's read it together. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire." What a terrible news update to hear. If you're wondering, why is this news so terrible? Well, because in those days, the walls of a city represented its power, its protection, its beauty. The walls were a symbol of strength and peace. The enemy had to literally go there to fight physically, get through to the walls in order to be victorious. There were no jets, no tanks, no missiles. So the wall stood as the single most important defense mechanism. Without the wall, a city was naked in front of the enemy. And what about Nehemiah? What's his background? Nehemiah, on the other hand, was a cupbearer to a foreign king, Persian king, Artaxerxes. What does a cupbearer do? A cupbearer will make sure all the food and beverage for the king are safe and of great quality. So his job was to taste everything before it went on to the king. And although his job was important, it was very important, he was just an ordinary person without any power or influence. So let's think about Nehemiah for a moment. What would you do if you were Nehemiah or in his shoes? You hear about Jerusalem's problem. You hear about the walls being broken. What is it that you would do? You have no power. You have no authority. You have no influence. You're a servant to a foreign king. As you can see on the screen, Jerusalem was a large city and it had many gates. So in order to rebuild it or do anything about it would require a lot of people and a lot of resources. So Nehemiah, when he heard about this, he can easily say, "Hiya, these people in Jerusalem cannot do anything. Why cannot fix the wall?" Nehemiah could have also said, "Brothers, who are we? We are not king. We are a small potato. What are we going to do about this? We cannot do anything." And perhaps if Nehemiah was Chinese, when he hears about all this problem, he can say, "Safe, oh Lord, what to do leh?" Jokes apart, the point is Nehemiah could have easily complained. He could have easily pointed finger at people in Jerusalem. He could have easily pointed finger at his ancestors for their sin and for the wrong things they have done. But it is Nehemiah's response that makes him, for me, one of my favorite characters in the Bible. As soon as Nehemiah heard about these problems, he broke down and wept. That was his first response. He fasted and mourned and prayed to God. And if you're thinking, why is his response so deep? That is a fantastic question. And the answer lies in his heart. This was the city of his God. God's presence was in the city for a while, and now people are living in trouble and in agony. Imagine if you truly love someone and they are not safe. Imagine if you love someone and they are living in trouble and disgrace. Would your heart cry out for them? I bet it would. Nehemiah responded so deeply because in his heart, he had great love for God and God's people. And throughout the book of Nehemiah, you will learn a golden principle. that no matter what problem came to him, no matter how difficult or challenging it was, and no matter how impossible the problem seemed, or whether he had knowledge or tools or resources or wisdom to do anything, he always leaned to God in prayer. Nehemiah had learned the awesome and incredible power of getting down on his knees and praying to God. And his book is there to remind us, we stand tall and strong when we are down on our knees praying to God. Amen. We experience the greatest power and we get the greatest energy and strength and spirit to do whatever it is required for us to do when we are down on our knees praying to God. And do you know why? Because when we are down on our knees, we are acknowledging that God, I depend on you and your strength. We are acknowledging that we are weak and incapable to handle the problem. In other words, we are acknowledging we depend not on our strength and our way, but His strength and His way. Prayer is also an amazing tool for all of you. Have you thought about this? You are just one human in billions of people living on earth. But prayer allows you to talk and communicate directly with God. How amazing is that? That is the greatness of our God. He is present in your life and He's listening. Our God is not a God who is distant and far away from you. He's living and ever present in your life. He cares for each and every one of us deeply on a personal level. And He knows what is the best for us. So, I would like to ask a question to everyone. What is your response when you face problems? Problems threaten us. They make us stumble. They make us afraid. I've seen people cry when facing problems. Problems make us feel lost and directionless. Some of us perhaps have felt helpless at times when we face problems in our life. Some of us think we know what to do when we are facing problems, only to find out we really don't. Maybe some of us just complain and point fingers, even blame God. God, why me? What have I done to deserve all these things? But typically, what is your first response when you face problems? Usually, we think. And then we think again. And we keep overthinking till we are stressed. And then what do? We go stress other people. At least I got some laughter from that. We really go stress other people, our friends, our colleagues, our church leaders, our pastors. We go and nag and talk about our problems, right? Perhaps we only go to God when we are really stuck. We have nothing else to do. Maybe some of us Google search or YouTube because the problem is too personal. We cannot talk to anyone. But please listen carefully. Is there anyone in your life more wiser, more powerful, has better wisdom, knows what is best for you, and loves you deeply other than God? There is none. Nehemiah knew that, and his first response was getting down on his knees and praying to God. And you may be wondering, what happens when we pray? One of the strongest outcomes of prayer is that God gives you direction on what to do, where to go, whom to talk to, or what to say. I believe all this while when Nehemiah was praying and fasting to God for days and nights, God gave him direction. Nehemiah, you must go and talk to the king. And we can see in chapter 2, verse 2, Nehemiah was afraid. He was fearful to go and talk to the king. Why wouldn't he be? He's just a servant, a cupbearer. And now he got a direction, go and talk to the king about Jerusalem. But even in his fear, Nehemiah was committed to act upon God's direction. So he goes and pours some wine for the king, and he gives it to the king. And the king sees his sad face. So the king asks him, Nehemiah, what's up? What happened to you? And Nehemiah had an opportunity to talk to the king and talk about all the problems and the state of Jerusalem. And here is where miracles will happen when you pray and act in God's direction, regardless of how difficult it is and regardless of your fear. In chapter 2, verse 4, the king, after listening to Nehemiah, says, Nehemiah, tell me, what is it you want? Praise be to God. A foreign ruling king asking a servant, tell me, what do you want? How amazing is that? And Nehemiah instantly prayed. Even in the heat of the moment, he's spontaneously praying to God for God's direction. So God gives him the direction and he asks the king, oh dear king, can you please allow me to go back to Jerusalem? Even though I'm your servant, I want to go back and rebuild the walls. Can you also give me some official letters and some resources in my journey? And not only the king grants all of Nehemiah's requests, he provides him additional resources for support and for protection. Do you see the mighty power of prayer? A nobody who was just a servant to the king, a cupbearer, living his life without purpose, heard about Jerusalem's problems and agony, and he kneeled down and prayed to God, and God enabled all the circumstances to work in his favor. A king listened to a servant and did as he pleased. That is how amazing our God is. Not only he gives you direction, but he enables all circumstances to work in your favor. And for such miracles to happen, there must be some elements in Nehemiah's prayer that we can learn from. Firstly, he starts his prayer by giving praise to God. He then gives thanks to God. He then moves on to repentance. And we know it is sincere because he has been fasting and praying for days and for nights. He makes specific requests that are aligned with God's mission and words. And we know that his requests are not selfish. It's not motivated by the flesh. He's committed to act upon God's direction. And lastly, he trusts God to answer his prayers and provide solutions. Now that is some way to pray. We are also praying to God, aren't we? We ask God for many things. Is your prayer being answered? Are you praying the right way and for the right things? Or are you upset and frustrated that I've been praying for so long, but nothing happening to me? Well, Nehemiah gives us a great blueprint on how to pray. Please note that God answers our prayers, not in our terms, but his will, his way, and his timing. Because he knows what's best for you and when. I hope we can all learn from Nehemiah. I certainly did. Beginning of this year, I was sitting in my home and it was a time for me to serve Lord. And I heard about Nehemiah and I read the book and I watched some sermons and I told God down on my knees, God, what do you want from me? I asked God, please show me what is your will upon my life. Please show me what can I do to serve you. I really asked God that. And God gave me direction. He asked me to start reading the Word of God diligently and spend more time on it. So I did that. And days and weeks and months passed, and God gave me direction again. God told me this time, you better start writing. So I started writing without knowing what's going to happen. And cut the story short, days and months passed by, and God was preparing me to preach. I'm so thankful for the church today to give me this opportunity, and also Pastor John. But I believe firmly in my heart, God enabled all the circumstances for this to happen. I applied Nehemiah's principles in my life, and it worked. All glory and praise to God. And preaching here today is my own personal miracle. So I encourage all of you to carefully read through this book of Nehemiah, because there are many lessons to learn. But I will briefly summarize the rest of it for you so that we can go to that core principle I was talking about. So as the story moves on, Nehemiah is probably excited. You know, he was a cupbearer. He was just a servant. But now he's a man on mission. He got resources. He got support. He got letters. Must be very happy. But little did he know, he was walking into a bucket full of problems, because he never lived in Jerusalem. The first challenge was that Nehemiah had to unite all the people to help him. It's no joke to build up the walls. It required hundreds of people. So his first challenge was to get all these people together. It was a labor-intensive project. In those days, there is no machinery. There is no such cranes and all these things, as you can see on the screen. It's a very difficult thing to do. And this man never lived in Jerusalem. He did not know leadership. So he had to spend some time to gain the trust and commitment of all these people. Secondly, he was not an architect. He did not do a master's in architecture. He had no experience before this on building all these projects. No education, no qualification. But he still needed to plan for all of this. Thirdly, there were a lot of settlers in Jerusalem. As we saw from historical context, Babylonians had destroyed the city. So a lot of people have settled there. And they did not want the Jews to reunite and build up Jerusalem. Because if they did that, it will be against these settlers' personal or political interest. So what did these settlers do? As the builders started to build the wall, they went out publicly and they shamed them. They ridiculed them. They mocked them. They called them weak. Publicly, they went out and found them and said, "You can do this, Are you sure someone like you can do this project?" Relentlessly and cunningly, they kept mocking the builders with only one goal in their mind: discourage the people with their words and stop the project. Has that happened to you? While serving God, have you been ridiculed? Have you been mocked? Has someone said something to you that you did not like? Or did something to you that you did not like? Did you stop serving God or did you continue? Nehemiah was not focused on problems. He wasn't focused on the enemy. He was focused on God, his prayer, and his mission. So even in all this continued humiliation, mockery, and slander, he kept kneeling down on his knees and praying to God. And that enabled him to muster all the people together in Jerusalem and work together to rebuild the walls with all their heart. A man who never lived in Jerusalem now reunited and re-energized all the people to work as one team, one people, to do God's will. So the wall reached half of its height, and these settlers became even more angry. They knew no matter what words they speak, it's not going to help. So they planned an all-out war against the Jews. Nehemiah again prayed to God, and God gave him direction. This time they posted guards and provided weapons to the builders. Half the men worked while the other half stood as security day and night. Lastly, not only was Jerusalem physically broken, but they were spiritually broken as well. The society was oppressing the poor as well. But with every problem that came his way, and every plot of the enemy against him, every challenge that he faced, and every stumbling block he encountered, his first response was kneel down and surrender to God. And this is where I realized God's purpose and plans are so much bigger and greater than our plans and our purpose. Nehemiah was focused on building the wall, but God was focused on rebuilding Nehemiah to rebuild Israel. Not only Nehemiah trusted God, but he got God's people to trust in God too. Through his words, through his actions, through his prayers, through his leadership. So, as you can see, Nehemiah's vision is limited to the wall and the project. But God's vision is to nurture Nehemiah to become a leader of men. So the impossible became possible. In less than 2 months, Nehemiah and team rebuilt everything that needed to be built. In 52 days, they did something that did not happen for over hundreds of years. What a miracle. How amazing is that? But do you know what was even a bigger miracle? God used Nehemiah to heal the hearts of the people. God used Nehemiah to spiritually mend the broken society. And through Nehemiah, there was a spiritual revival in Israel. Think about this one man. From a nobody, living a life without purpose, to a person who got a mission, to a builder, to a planner, to a public speaker, to a defender, to a military general, to a leader of men. So friends, do not for a second think you are not worthy. Do not think that you are not ready, that you are a nobody, or that you do not have any power because of your position in this world. Because if you want to do God's work in your heart, nothing can stop you from doing God's work. One man's heart for God had united a nation in such a short period of time who was physically and spiritually broken. From total chaos, no organization, living in slavery, living in insecurity with financial problems, to becoming one nation, one people that work together to do the will of God. All of this happened because one man got down on his knees and prayed to God. The same man who did not know leadership, the same man had no knowledge of architecture. He certainly wasn't a strategy person. He certainly did not know how to lead. And he very well did not know how to bring people together and do anything. He did all of these things depending completely on God. When he heard about the problems, he saw an opportunity and he grabbed it. And when I think about this, I wonder, how many times we have given up or said no to doing God's work because we felt, I'm not good enough. I don't have enough skills. I don't have enough knowledge. How many times we have thought we were not ready when God gave us opportunities? How many times we gave up because problems kept coming our way? Or we just complained? How many times someone said something and we saw that something was broken, but we took no action? How many opportunities have we lost with this mindset? How many opportunities we have lost because we said to ourselves, who am I to do anything? Please listen carefully. How many opportunities you know will come your way? We never know when it's too late. So if you have been listening today, you have an opportunity. An opportunity to look at the life of Nehemiah and look deeply into yours. An opportunity to learn how God took a common person like you, like me, and transformed him to become a leader of nation. An opportunity to pray and explore, God, what is your will upon my life? For some of you, an opportunity to accept God as your Father and Jesus as your Savior. An opportunity to understand the mighty power of prayer. An opportunity to defeat all your fears and enemies completely depending on God. An opportunity to surrender to God's direction. An opportunity to grow stronger and stronger in God. And if you were to take away one key message and that core principle that I talk about, that is an opportunity to understand it is not about how strong you are in the world, it is about how weak you are in front of God. This is the core principle that made Nehemiah the great leader he was. You have an opportunity to understand it is not about how strong you are in the world, but how weak you are in front of God. And that is the best way to live your life daily and face it every single day. And I pray to God that you never let this opportunity go to waste. Let's pray. Almighty Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to learn that it is not about how strong we are in this world, Lord, but it is about how weak we are in front of you. Oh, Father, as we listen to your words, may you spiritually revive us as well. And as we have learned this amazing and core principle, may you help us, oh Lord, that through your strength, we can apply this in our life. Oh Lord, we pray in your name that we have this amazing opportunity to understand what is the will of God in my life. Oh Lord, we thank you for this opportunity for us to come together in fellowship and listen to your words. We have an opportunity to serve you, Father. We have an opportunity to not only hear this message and keep it to ourselves, but to share it with others. We have an opportunity, Father, to really look deeply into our lives and what we are doing and find more opportunities that you are giving us. I pray today, O Lord, that we may not let all the opportunities go to waste, but we may grab them before it's too late. For all these things, we surrender in the mighty name of precious Jesus Christ. Amen.